Thank you for your presence tonight. We want to continue our discussion that we began this morning in examining the question if everybody loved the church as much as I do. So we want to continue to examine that tonight. We'd ask you, as we examined this morning, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 25, and we showed that God gave an illustration through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit that every member of the body of Christ is needed in order to make the body of Christ function to its fullest and best capacity, just like the human body. And then we examined Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and we examined that every joint supplies to make every part of the body work effectively. And we discussed that from looking at the passages as we examining about our love for the church and our responsibility. We want to continue by looking at the worship service. Would the worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic if everybody loved the church as much as me? In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, we must worship God in spirit. That's talking about our attitude. It must be one that is appropriate. We must be serving God with our whole heart. And, of course, we must do it according to the pattern given in the Scriptures. God does not accept, nor does he authorize unauthorized worship. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse number 9, the Bible says, "In the vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." And so the commandments of men and following what men say as acceptable worship will not be tolerated by God. We have to go no further than examples in Old Testament Scripture. We just studied one in our adult Bible class in Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They had been consecrated for their service unto the Lord, and yet because of offering fire which God had not commanded, he did not accept that worship, and he took their life on that occasion. And so we must not only worship according to the pattern, we must worship with the proper spirit and in the proper attitude. And if everybody had the same attitude I do, would our worship be enthusiastic? Would it be scriptural, and would it be sincere? I should praise to seek God and love God with my whole heart. In Psalms chapter 9, in verse number 1, the psalmist wrote, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." Here in the same book, in chapter 111, in verse number 1, the psalmist would write, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The assembly of the upright in the congregation." And so I should seek the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my being. And I should be very sincere and very enthusiastic when I come together here to worship God. It should be demonstrated in when I pay attention, when the Word of God is read, as Brother Smith just read a few moments ago from God's Word. We should give our attention and respect and reverence to the Word of God. When we pray together, as Brother Tyle read us just a few moments ago, we should be concerned with the words that are expressed, and that we should be able to give a hearty amen to the things that are said, because we are affirming that those things are true. And of course, when we sing, it should be in spirit and in understanding, and it should be done with the whole heart. It should be done as giving service and giving reverence and praise to God. And if everybody does that in the same way, will it be enthusiastic, and will it be done with sincerity? But then we want to ask another question. Can anyone be dependent on to get things done? Can I be dependent on as a member of this body? Can I be dependent on to get things done? When things need to be accomplished, when things need to be done, can I be dependent on one of those that can get that thing done? The local church needs many things. And as we discussed this morning, there's elders, there's deacons, there's teachers, and there's song leaders. And again, when we talk about the elders, and when we talk about the deacons and the evangelists and the song leader, we're talking about a small group. But the majority of us are outside of that group. And so what about the rest of us? Can we be dependent upon to do the things that need to be done at a local church? You know, we need men who will lead in prayer, to serve the Lord's Supper, to read scriptures, to make announcements, to offer midweek invitations. And then there's always physical things that have to be done in and around the building. Can I be dependent upon? Can I be dependent upon if someone calls on me to be able to lend my ability and my talent to get those things done? Am I part of the group, or do I just allow other people to continue to shoulder the majority of the burden while I receive the benefit? Or all of us, or can I be dependent upon? And as we continue, there are many things. Groundkeepers, people to help on the work days to prepare the Lord's Supper, to monitor our website, to process Bible correspondence course, to visit the shut-in, to visit those who are sick, to visit those who are spiritually ill. Does that have to be an elder? Does that have to be a deacon? Does it have to be the preacher? Does it have to be a man? Can it be a woman? Can a woman visit a shut-in? Can a woman go see someone who is spiritually weak, who might be a woman who needs to be encouraged and needs to be strengthened? Can I be dependent upon to do that? Or do we depend upon others to do that? You remember what we talked about this morning. We're all members of this body. All of us are needed to be part of the work here. All of us are needed in order that we might fulfill the things that need to be done at the local level. And what I'm trying to get you to see is there are many things that have to take place. How do you think they're accomplished? Somebody has to do them. Somebody has to do that. Who does that? Do you even know who does that? Or do you have any part in that? Do you know who our shut-ins are? Have you ever been to their home? Have you ever visited them? Do they even know that you care? How much effort does that take? You know, at one time in years gone by, we had up to 8 to 9 people who were shut-in. That was many opportunities to go visit. Did you visit them? Did you even know them? Do they even know you? Again, what we want to look at is that I'm part of the work. I'm a member of this body, and therefore I should be an active member doing what I can in order to help facilitate the needs that come up in the local work. Do you remember in Romans chapter 12, what does the scripture say? In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4 and 5, the scripture says, "For as many of the members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we are being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now I'm aware, and you are too, that each of us have our own ability. We each have our own talent. And there are some things that others do better than other people do. I'll give you just one illustration. I am thankful for good song leaders. And we have good song leaders here. Jason, Brother Smith, Tim Hill, and others who lead in singing. They help us direct our minds in worship. It focuses upon the spiritual nature of our work. Leading singing is an important thing. When we gather around this table and we're trying to focus men and women's minds upon what these emblems mean and what that sacrifice means to us, then we need to have men who are able to do that. And not everybody can do that, but some can do it, and they can do it very well. And we ought to be able to all put our shoulder to that part of the work. We also read in, continuing in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6 and 7. Paul continues this particular theme. He says, "Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it to our ministry. He who teaches in teaching." Again, we understand in the first chapter there were spiritual gifts. And there were various gifts. But if you read in 1 Corinthians 12, people were given different gifts, but all the gifts worked together for the good of the whole. And not one gift was more important than another. Now, we don't live in those times today. We don't have those type of spiritual gifts, or do we have the need of them today. But that doesn't mean that we don't have things that need to be done, and each person's ability adds to the good of the whole. And so when all of the abilities are put together and we all work together, therefore it effectively helps and encourages and edifies the whole body. And it continues in verse number 8. "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, He who sows with mercy and with cheerfulness. Again, do we demonstrate that in the abilities that God has blessed us with? It takes all of us to get the work done. There are many things that people just imagine that they get done, and they get done, but we really don't know how they get done. They don't get done unless there are people to get them done. These things just don't take care of themselves. Visiting the sick doesn't just take care of itself. Dealing with the spiritually weak does not just take care of itself. And to do other things just don't take care of itself. It takes somebody to do it. Are we one of those people that can be depended on to do it? And then let's look at another opportunity that we have to show our love for the work. Would we have sufficient financial support to carry out the work if everybody gave like I give? If everybody gave like I give, well, we know the passages. We can read them. The Bible says we are to give as we prosper, as we purposed in our heart. What does that mean? That means that we give, that we plan giving. It's something we purpose to do. It's something that we've desired to do. Do we honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Do we understand that we are stewards and everything that we've been blessed with, we've been given by God? It doesn't belong to us. We don't have it because of how great people we are and because of the great things we've done. We have it because God blessed us with it. He loves us enough to give it to us. And we are to use it for His glory, His honor, and in His service. And we're going to give an account one day of our stewardship, how we handle the blessings that God blessed us with. But if everything depended upon me, if everybody gave like I do, would the church have financial means to carry on its work? Do we give with liberality? Now, I'm not talking about an amount. When we're talking about liberal, and when we talk about liberality, and when we talk about sparingly or bountifully, we're not talking about an amount. Sometimes when we read those passages, we think we're talking about an amount. We're not talking about an amount. We're talking about an attitude. We're talking about the heart. Are we giving it all that we can? Are we giving out of a sacrificial heart? Are we giving because we love the Lord? Or are we giving because it's a necessity? What drives your giving? Is it out of love? Is it out of commitment? Or is it out of necessity and duty? Do we give as we have been prospered? Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Many of you know what I make, because you can look out there on the financial statement that's printed every month, and you can see exactly what I'm paid for the support that I get here for the work that I do. Now, if you've noticed, for the years that I've been here, My pay's increased from time to time. The others have been kind enough to give me a raise. Should my giving demonstrate that prosperity? If I get a raise, should the Lord get a raise? If I have prospered greatly, should the Lord get part of my prosperity? Is that giving like I've been prospered? Do I understand that because that I'm blessed, and that my financial situation changes, does my giving change? Should it change? And the answer to that is absolutely it should change. Why? If God blessed me with more, then He deserves to receive more. You see, we need to understand what it means to give as we've prospered. That means that we give as we have been blessed. Do we give cheerfully? Are we glad to give? Let me explain something. Let me read this verse and then let me explain something. So let each of us, as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You're not giving your money to support me. You're not giving your money to support the preachers that we support. You're giving to the Lord. This is the Lord's treasury. This is the Lord's treasury, and that money is what we give to the Lord. It is a gift that we're giving to Him. And so we need to make sure that, you know, if you go and look at our financial statement, there are many things that we have committed ourselves to. There are six other men that we support on a regular basis. We have two gospel meetings a year. We have upkeep and responsibilities of this building and other things that we've been blessed with. And so there are many needs that are on a regular basis. And all of that takes money. All of that takes money. Where does that money come from? It only comes from one source. It comes from the free will offering of the members. That is what God designed in His plan. That we, as members of His body, that we support the work that is done at the local level, and every member of that local church is responsible in having part in that work. Do I give cheerfully? Do I give as I have been prospered? Philippians 4, verse 15. Now the Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Again, he shows and demonstrates that they had a part in his work in other places. We have a part. And when we get those reports, let me ask you a question. You ever read those reports in the back? You know, we get them every month. And some of them are very detailed. Do you ever read them? Do you ever see what we're doing? What people are doing in the places that we are supporting them? Do you know the name of the men we support? Do you know where they work? Where they labor at? The church has bills, it has obligations, and it requires money. Now here's the question. What if anyone gave as you do? Let's just make this an individual thing. What about if everybody gave like I do? Will we be able to carry out our work? Will we be able to meet our obligations? Or will we have to cut back? I want you to think about that. Does any one of us have more responsibility in this than another? Does any member here have more responsibility of the things that we are committed to do in this work? Does any one member have more responsibility than any other member? Or do we share equally in that task? I believe if you read the scriptures, we share equally in that task. Now, of course, we don't all make the same amount of money. And so we've not all been blessed in the same way. But we've all been blessed. We've all prospered. Does God get what He deserves in our giving? And is it given with a cheerful and a dedicated commitment to Him and His work? Now, let me ask you another thing. What's another reason the church exists? It exists to spread the gospel. Who would engage in personal evangelism if everybody taught other people like you do? If everybody had the interest to teach others like you do, how much personal evangelism is going on? How many people are hearing about the gospel? How many people are being invited to services or meetings or to try to set up Bible studies? If it's solely dependent upon you, as one member here, all of this dependent upon you. The direction of personal evangelism of the local church, depending on how well you did this, what kind of personal work program would we have? Do you go everywhere teaching the word? In Acts chapter 8, when we read about the early church, they were under intense persecution. It wasn't convenient. They were sent all over the world. What did they do? Look at what the scripture says. Therefore, those who went scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Now, you know what? God's not asking us to go into the world. You help men go into the world. You help me go into the world. I've done a number of overseas trips, six of them. And this church has allowed me to do that, and in some cases have supported me, besides my local support in going and doing that work. You have a part in that. Every trip I've made, you as individuals of this church have given me money for Bibles every trip I've taken. And it's done a lot of good, and it's to your benefit. It's to your glory and to your account because you show your love for others in other places. But you know what? You don't have to go to the Philippines. God wants you to show your love for the lost in Beaver Creek. There's 60,000 people that live in this city. You don't have to go overseas to find the lost. They're right in our backyard. But let me ask you an honest question. Who has the best recourse with your neighbor? You or me? Who has the best recourse with people you're acquainted with? People that you've known all your life? People that you're friends with who are outside the body of Christ? Who has more of an inroad to lead that person to Christ? You and me. I can help you. And I've done that with some of you. You've asked me to come with you, and I'm more than happy to do that. But who has the greatest hope of leading that person, of getting that person to listen and to be able to study the Bible? Who has more of an opportunity than that? You and me. You do. You know what the personal evangelism of a local church is dependent upon? Its members. Not on who the preacher is in the pulpit. Not on the teaching program that we do here on Tuesday, on Wednesdays and Sundays. Personal evangelism is dependent upon every member of the body of Christ. Every one of us who call ourselves Christians, who are members of this body, are responsible that the gospel go out in this area. It is our job. It is our responsibility. It is a duty that God has placed upon us. And listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. One day we will stand before God and we will give an account of how well we carried out that work. There's going to be different levels of that. The elders are going to answer for that. They're going to answer about how much they did in that area. I'm going to answer for that and my part in it. But let me assure you that you will too. We all. And you know what? When I stand to give an account of my life, you won't be there for me to blame. But here's the kick. I won't be there when you face it either. You'll have to face it on your own. And so are we busy in personal evangelism? You know, I read so much that the church is dying and the church is getting smaller. I read this stuff all the time. Why is that? The world's getting larger, but we're getting smaller. What's the reason? Well, I hear a lot of reasons. Oh, you know, there's too many. And there are some reasons. People are not interested. I understand that. But we can't paint everybody with the same brush. Just because the majority of people aren't interested doesn't mean that somebody you know is not. You know what people are beginning to see, ladies and gentlemen? They're beginning to see the hypocrisy in modern religion. They're beginning to see that it's so much about secular things, about human things, and they're looking for something else. Where's the spirituality? Where's the focus upon God? Where's the aim to do things God's way? People are beginning to figure it out. Where do they go for answers? That's where you and me come in. To give them a better way. To give them a different vantage point. That we might lead them to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you care if your neighbor, your friend, your co-worker, a member of your family, do you care that they're lost? I am indebted to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Do we really, really... Let me ask this in a simple way. Do we really care if somebody is lost? Do we understand what it means to be lost? To be eternally separated from God for all eternity in a devil's hell. Could I rest knowing a friend, a co-worker, a loved one who was headed that way and said nothing to try to distract them to go in another direction? Can I say I love God if I don't even make the effort? And can I say I love their soul if I don't even make the effort? You can't force somebody to be a Christian. You can't beat them over the head. And I'm not telling you to go into your workplaces and get a Bible and just cram it. That's not what I'm saying. But you and I both know that in the normal process of our lives, we gain opportunities to teach. Let me give you an illustration. This is a political year. People talk about politics, but then it spills over. And then when they're talking about politics, they start talking about moral issues. Like they start talking about homosexuality or abortion. You know what that is? That's a door opener. Well, I think it ought to be a woman's choice. If you're in that conversation, what do you say? Well, I don't think it's a woman's choice. I think it's murder. I think it's against the, I think it's against the things that God teaches in His Word. We're to treat human life, which human life is sacred. And we're to respect human life. And we're not to do an abortion, that's murder. Would you get in that discussion? Or if somebody said, well, homosexuality, that's just an alternate lifestyle. If a person wants to do that, fine, there's no problem with that. Would you just sit there and not say anything? Or would you say, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I think there's another perspective here. And the perspective is nobody's born like that. That's a conscious choice that somebody makes. And God's Word said that's a sinful conduct. And God says if people don't come out of that and don't repent, that they're going to be lost. And we ought to be trying to help those people get out of that thing and get out of that sin so they can be saved. But would you be ashamed to let people know that's how you believe? You know, it's not figured. We're not talking about a hypothetical situation. It doesn't come up. It comes up. Do we get involved in that discussion? Do we give God's perspective? Or have we been silenced by the pressure because we don't conform to mainstream thinking? Now let's ask this question this way. What if anyone engaged, if everyone engaged in personal evangelism as you do? Everybody has the same love for the lost that you do. Would the lost be in trouble? Would they be able to know they had somebody that cared for them? Someone that loved them? Would the church grow with your help? Who would hear the gospel in the Dayton area if everybody had the same attitude about personal evangelism that you do? That's a hard question, Gene. I know it's a hard question. But it's a true question. Let me ask you this. Who did God put here to do this? Us. All of us. All of us. You know what I wish? If I had one wish, and God would grant me one wish, you know what it would be? Here's what it would be. That every person could experience one time leading somebody to the cross. Just experience it once. Just to sit down with somebody who's outside of Christ. Somebody who's looking. Somebody who's confused. Somebody's got all kinds of problems in their life. And you can be an instrument to lead that person to the cross and watch that person put it together in their mind. And to watch them understand that they're lost. That they're headed for a devil's hell. And they don't want to do that and they want to be saved. And you have a great part in leading them there. You do that one time in your life, I will never have to preach about this again. But you will never experience it until you try. Until you try. You and I have one obligation. I can reject the gospel for only one person. That's me. I have no right to determine if somebody else would reject it. That is up to them. And all people deserve the right to reject it for themselves. But they will never have that opportunity if I don't love them enough to give it to them. Would we all strive for unity? If all of us had the same mindset, we had the same love for the Lord, the same love for the church, would we be striving for unity? Those who love the Lord love unity. How do I know that? In John 17, Jesus is facing the cross. You know what? You learn a lot about somebody in the things that they tell you just before they die. Think about it. He's facing the cross. He knows that his life is about to come to an end. He knows all that he's been sent to do for his Father, all the things that he's done, all the miracles he's accomplished, all the teaching he's done, all the preparation of the disciples, and he knows the next thing that he has to do is die. And he's about to face the greatest trial that he had while he was on earth. What was on his mind? What was important to him? What was he thinking about? You know, you learn a lot about a person when he's dying. You know, I've learned that in my life, being a gospel preacher, sitting in hospice houses, sitting in hospitals, sitting in homes and watching people die slowly before me. And you learn a lot of what's really important to people when they're facing the reality of leaving this life. What was Jesus thinking about? Look at what he says. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. God wants his people to be unified. Why? Because that sends out a unified message. That shows that we love each other and we love God. If we don't have unity, our message is a confusing message. It does not say what God wants it to say. We've got to all be on the same spiritual page. We've got to be looking at things in the same spiritual way. In Philippians 3, verse 16, he says that we walk by the same rule, that we have the same mind. Unity is a sign of discipleship. It demonstrates to people our love for them and our love for one another. Too many times, too many cause problems with their attitudes, with their own agendas, and with their own teaching. You know what the Bible calls that? It has a name for it. Here's what the Bible calls it. Carnality. It's carnal-mindedness. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, division among you, are you not carnal in behaving of men? Ladies and gentlemen, we will never convert a Christian to Christ if we are not all on the same page. It takes unity. Not an appearance of unity. It takes real biblical unity. And let me tell you something. It is something people can see, and it is something people can feel. If there is a group of people who are not together, people know it. And if you're not together, then what reason would they have to want to become a member? And you know it's a trick. There's over 100 of us here. We all have different upbringings. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different occupations. We all have different situations in our life. And yet we've got to mesh together as one spiritual body with the same love one for another, same love for God, same commitment, same determination. But you know what? God has never asked anything of us that we don't have the ability to accomplish. It's amazing what people can do when they're unified. It's amazing what great things can be accomplished when people are unified. If you don't believe that, look at the early church. These people loved each other. They loved the Lord. They were committed. They were dedicated. And what was the result of that? The church grew like it never has grown since. They were everywhere spreading the gospel. It grew in leaps and bounds. That didn't just happen. That's because people were together. They spent time together. They loved each other. And they loved the Lord, and it was evident. And you know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That's something that's attractive. And that's something that people will gravitate to. But you have carnal mindedness, and you have strife, and you have contention, and you have murmuring and whispering, that is something that people will run away from. Think about it. It's like you put yourself in their position. Which one would you gravitate to? Which one would you want to be a part of? If you know the answer to that, then you know the answer to the question. Listen to this passage. I've always loved this passage. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one by another. You know what, brethren? It is so easy to find fault with one another. It is so easy to do. But you know what? It is also easy to see the good. To see the things that are positive. To see the things that can bring peace and contentment. And let me explain something. I'm not talking about hiding our problems. We don't hide our problems. We deal with them openly, but we deal with them to solve them. Not to complain about it, but to solve them. And we can't do that when we're all on different agendas. We got to be on the same page. We got to be going in the same direction. We got to have the same goal. What's our goal here? Our goal is to get to heaven. Our goal is to one day stand together around the throne of God in all eternity forever. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that why we're a member of this body? I don't want any of you to be lost. I want you to be there. I want to be there. But you know what? To do that, we're going to have to work together. I need you. The Lord needs you. And we need each other. And that's the way God designed it. That's why we're brethren. That's why we're a family. That's why the Bible says, he who says that he loves God and hates his brother is in darkness. How can you love God? Listen to what John wrote. How can we say that we love God whom we've not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? John said, you're a liar. Because it's not possible. You see, brethren, it does depend upon me. It does depend upon you. Do you worry about the church a year from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? Some of you have lived long enough in this area, and you've been part of other churches, and you've watched them as they slowly disappear. You've seen it happen right before your eyes. And it can happen anywhere. And it can happen to any people. But there's a way to protect it that it doesn't happen to us. And that is that we are dedicated, committed, and determined to live for God to the best of our ability, and to work together for the common good, and to work together for the Lord, that we would make an example and we would make a difference in this community. But it won't happen if we don't learn to love one another and to work together, to solve our problems together, to work out our weaknesses together, and to love each other more than we love ourselves. And so, in conclusion tonight, if we all love the church as much as you do, would our attendance be consistently good, or would it be consistently poor? Which would it be? If everybody loved the church like you did, like I do, what would the answer to this question be? Those present would be edified, or they would be discouraged by our worship. Which would it be if everybody was like me? Would we never or often have trouble finding someone to do the work? If everybody was like me, dependable, committed, dedicated, whoever we might be, if everybody was like that, will we ever have a problem finding people to do what needs to be done? We would or would not be able to fund the local work and meet our obligations if everybody loved the church like I do. We would excel or we would fail in our personal evangelism efforts if everybody was like me. And we would have harmony or division. Which would it be if everybody was like you, everybody was like me? Can one love the Lord and not love his church? Absolutely not. If you love the Lord, you've got to love what he died for, what he instituted, what he designed. Can I be in submission to Jesus and refuse to support his church and his work? Can I be considered as one who loves God? And can I serve Jesus and refuse to serve as a faithful, committed member to a local church? Now, you want to know something, brethren? I know that you know the answer to every one of these questions. Here's the kicker. I've asked a proverbial question. If everybody loved the church like you do. But here's the kicker. Do we all love it the same? Do you love this church? Do you love the Lord? Do you love its work? And if you do, What is the only conclusion that you can reach? You must be a faithful, dedicated member of that church. That is how we demonstrate to God that we love Him. You know the lessons we are learning on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night? What is the lesson from the past? God called faithfulness when men and women were obedient to His commands. God has commanded us. He has commanded us to be part of a local work. To be a member of a local church. Do you know that you cannot carry on any function that you're required to do on an individual level without being a member of a local church? The universal church has no work. It has no organization. It has no treasury. Everything that's done in the Lord's work, in the Lord's church, is done at the local level. And brethren, it takes all of us working together, hand in hand, joined in heart, joined in mind, joined with the Lord, to work together to make this the best church that it can be. Does that mean it'll be perfect? Does that mean that we'll not have any problems? No. But you know what it does mean? It means when we have them, we'll work them out. When we have disagreements, we'll talk about them. When we have difficulties, we'll work them out and we'll fix them. But whatever it takes, we'll do whatever it takes in order to be all that we can be for the Lord. And I'm closing with telling you one other thing. God is counting on us. We are His hands. We are His feet in this community. And if we don't get this done, it will remain undone. Because we are the ones with the sole responsibility to accomplish it. I ask you to join with me. To join with the elders. To join with the Lord. And let's put our shoulder to the wheel. And let us go in the same direction. And let us work together so we can glorify and honor God. And so that we can do much good for the cause of Christ, and this church might flourish and grow. Nothing is impossible. Nehemiah said it the best. How were they able to build the walls and the city of Jerusalem in 52 days? How did they accomplish it? People had a mind to work. If you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that the Lord loves you. He loved you enough that He was willing to die upon the cross, that you would have a remedy for your sin. That you would have a way out, that you could enjoy the benefits of being in Christ. And all you have to do is render obedience to the gospel. You don't have to know everything. All you have to know is that you're lost, and that you're separated from God by your sin. And if you believe it and you repent of your sin, and you confess His name before men, and you will submit to a watery grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ, you will arise to walk in newness of life, and you will be a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new, and you will have real hope. You will be in the body. You will be in the kingdom. You'll be a member, and you'll be a child of the King. And you'll have all the blessings of a son, and you'll have the inheritance that God has promised to His faithful children. If you're here and you're a member of this body, and you have not been as dedicated and committed as you need to be, you don't need to ask. You don't need to tell me. You need to tell God. And you need to rededicate yourself. And you need to recommit yourself to be the kind of member that God is depending upon each of us to be. We can help you in any way tonight. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.